Today we celebrate Mother's Day. As I've said earlier, I believe every one of us had a mother. If your mother is still alive, and if you haven't already done so, remember to call her, wish her well, and thank you. Thank her for all that she did for you. If, like mine, your mother has passed away, it would be good to reflect on her and to thank God for her. Until you're a parent yourself and have children of your own, you may have little understanding of all the things she did for you. Some of us were blessed with having godly mothers who loved the Lord, whereas others of you had mothers who were unsaved and did not know the Lord. Although far from perfect, they still took care of you and were used by God to meet your physical needs. Remember that she didn't have you aborted, though a lot of babies have been aborted. Your mother carried you in her womb for about 9 months. You probably don't remember a whole lot about those 9 months during which you were in her womb and she put up with the discomforts of pregnancy. You probably don't remember putting up with morning sickness all day long in order to have you. I don't know about your mother, but my mother told me that I made her sick for 9 months. She claimed that she became sick as soon as she conceived me and knew without question that she was pregnant. Hopefully she thought I was worth it. You probably don't remember kicking in your mother's womb as long as she was, while she was trying to sleep, but I bet she remembers. Then came a day when she went through labor to give birth to you. It wasn't any fun for her, but she endured it in order to have you. Our first child was due on Labor Day in 1964. I know that's several years ago. And I remember everyone wishing my wife Happy Labor Day. She was pleased when the baby came a little early. That baby would have been Jesse's dad, by the way. Then how happy your mother was to have the privilege of holding you in her arms, of kissing you, and of caressing you, and of being able to bend in the middle once again. She likely thought that you were the most beautiful baby she had ever seen in her life. And then, well, then you grew up. But she never forgot how beautiful her baby was. You probably don't remember that she nursed you or otherwise fed you, changed your diaper, bathed you and dressed you. You probably don't have any idea of how badly she felt the first time you got sick and how she was up half the night because she was so concerned for you. You probably don't remember that you began to be a demanding rascal, insisting on being fed at midnight and again at 4 a.m. and insisting that she pick you up and hold you when you had already been fed, had a clean diaper, and had already been burped. Perhaps, like me, you were privileged to have a mother who was saved and faithful in God's house. How blessed you and I were to have mothers who loved us, who met our needs, who went without in order to meet our needs, and who set good examples for us. Not everyone is so privileged. When you think back about your mother, what are some things which come to your mind about her? It would be good for you to make a list of privileges you had because she was your mother. I remember that my mother was an especially good piano player, and that I grew up with good, godly music in the home. She was a church pianist beginning at age 12 and continued until she was about 85 or 86. She never had any lessons more than one or two in her life, but she could change keys or transpose on the fly anytime she chose to. We had a piano and an organ in our living room, and as a result of my mother's playing this music, the world's music never had any appeal to me. I was in the eighth grade when somebody named Elvis Presley became popular, and though I was not really living for the Lord at the time, I could not stand his style of music because of my mother's playing. You know that you and your mother have or had a unique relationship. She was privileged to be the only woman in the history of the world to give birth to you. The only one. And you had the privilege of being one of her children. In Exodus 1 through 2, we have an example of what woman by the name of Jochebed did for her child. The Hebrew pronunciation is Jochebed. Most people probably don't recognize her by her name. But most believers probably recognized what she did for her son, as well as the name of her son. By the way, Jochebed or Jochebed won't care how badly you mispronounce her name. Let me ask you a question. Without looking, how many of you know who Jochebed or Jochebed is? Several. Okay, good. I'm glad you didn't ask me that question. I may have failed. As we go into our text, I want you to look at our notes. The example of Jochebed or Jochebed, starting in Exodus 1:6. Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed, meaning became exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, who knew not about Joseph. Sometime after the death of Joseph, the Israelites were made slaves in Egypt. And he, meaning the king of Egypt, said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, meaning in the event of war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us and so get them up out of the land. He did not want to lose the Israelites from Egypt. The economy of Egypt was based on the workforce provided by the slave labor of the Israelites. If the Israelites left Egypt, Egypt would be ruined economically. Verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters. These were slave masters. To afflict, meaning to oppress them with their burdens, with their forced labor. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. These were store cities, storage cities, or supply cities. The two that are listed are, I would pronounce it Pithom or Pithom, and the Hebrew would say Pithom and Ramses. The treasure cities housed weapons and supplies to be used in case of attack. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted or oppressed them, the more they multiplied and grew, the more the Egyptians afflicted the Israelites, the more the Israelites multiplied and grew. And they, that is the Egyptians, were grieved or were in dread. They were afraid because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, to serve rigorously, meaning with harshness or ruthlessly. Reminds me of my sister. Her name is Ruth. And for a long time in my life, she was living somewhere else, so I was ruthless. And then she moved back to be with me, okay? I had a friend whose last name was Love, and he was loveless for a while. All right, you understand how that goes. We can make fun of our names, but we just have some fun now and then. And they made their lives, I'm in verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor, rigorously or ruthlessly. So they died because of the hard work. What's that big deal for the Egyptians? They had lots more slaves. But as bad as it sounds, don't forget that all of this was within the will of God. As bad as whatever you've been through, God has had his hand in it. I don't mean he's had his hand in your sin, but in the difficulties you have experienced, they were God's will for your life at that time. It helps when you realize God's in control. And the king of Egypt, in verse 15, spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. So ladies, if you're looking for a new name and you want a biblical name, here's a couple of them that you could use. Inasmuch as there were somewhere around 2 million Israelites by this time, these two midwives were likely the chief midwives. They certainly could not have been the only midwives. When you have a population of 2, maybe 2.5 million people, you could have a lot of babies born every day. I wonder, how many babies do you suppose would be born in one day in a city like Chicago or Atlanta or Houston? All of their populations would be 2 million or so or more. How many babies might have been born every day? Well, I don't know. I'm not in the baby counting business, but I'm guessing a bunch. Maybe 100 or more in a day. Two midwives taking care of 100 or more different births. It wouldn't happen, would it? That's a lot of babies. And it might have been a lot more than that. I have no clue as to how many would be born in, say, Atlanta. I don't even know how many would be born in a city like this one here, whatever the name of it is. I do know the name of it, by the way, in case you wondered. I have to write it down every once in a while. And we go on in verse 16, and he said, why do ye, meaning you midwives, when ye midwives do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, meaning upon the delivery stools, which would have been, apparently been a pair of bricks or stones on which the women would crouch in childbirth, really different from what we have today. You ladies that have had your babies in hospitals wouldn't have any idea what was going on there, and I wouldn't either. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. Wouldn't that be something that you would absolutely not want to do to your little baby? But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Female children were allowed to live because they could be married to an Egyptian and therefore assimilated into the culture. But the midwives feared God, good for them, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And we don't really know the reason. We know what they said. The midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, meaning vigorous, and are delivered ere, meaning delivered before the midwives come in unto them. This may have been a true statement, but even if it was a lie, the midwives are not commended for lying, but for refusing to kill the baby boys. The Pharaoh had resorted to male infanticide. Perhaps the midwives were deliberately slow in arriving to help the mothers. We really don't know, but they did not obey Pharaoh. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed, meaning grew or became very mighty, the populations continuing to grow. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he, meaning God, gave them houses. The houses is word meaning families or households. God rewarded them for their obedience. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, meaning into the Nile River, not just some little creek, and every daughter ye shall save alive. That's the law. And there went a man of the house of Levi, by the way, the man's name was Amram, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Her name was Jochebed or Jocheved. And we learn the names of the man and the woman from Exodus 6:20, which says, and Amram took Jochebed or Jocheved, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. You talk about maturity. That's even more mature than I am or than Anne is out here in our audience. That's pretty mature. Doesn't say anything about him getting into a second childhood either. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, meaning a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. When you live in tents, and that's probably what they were doing, in tents, T-E-N-T-S, not I-N-T-E-N-S-E, in tents. How do you hide a baby who cries in the middle of the night? By faith, according to Hebrews 11:23, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of or by his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And then there's that last statement. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. What is that? It's a papyrus basket. Daubed it with slime. Now that sounds like it's kind of muddy, but it was asphalt or tar so that it would not leak. And with pitch, and put the child there and put the child in it. And she laid it not out in the middle of the Nile River, but in the flags. Flags? Those would be the reeds by the river's brink at the edge. And his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to wit, meaning to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark, the papyrus basket, among the flags, meaning among the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. She probably said, in English. Go fetch that basket, see what it is. How timely. Isn't it interesting? The baby just happened to be put right there at that time when the Pharaoh's daughter was coming. Remember Psalm 37, 23 and Romans 8, 28? Note also that this lady who found the baby was not just anybody. She was Pharaoh's daughter. The same Pharaoh who had ordered the murder of all the Hebrew baby boys. Had the lady been anybody else other than Pharaoh's daughter, the baby might have been killed. But God was already guiding this baby at 3 months of age. God had previously guided in the conception of this baby and in the woman's not fearing Pharaoh's commandment to kill the baby. You do remember Psalm 37, 23, don't you? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Your steps were ordered by the Lord from the moment of your conception. Think about that. God knew all about what you would be. And if you're living for the Lord, you have turned out to be exactly what he wanted you to be. Remember Romans 8, 28? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Regardless of what society may think, we could care less what society may think. Even if your conception was in a sinful relationship, God was in control of your conception and birth. That's amazing. And he caused you to be conceived and born exactly as he wanted you to be conceived and born, to be with the genes which you have. It doesn't matter about anything else. Live your life for him in the way he wants you to live it. And don't concern yourself with what some people may think. They can go jump in the Nile River if they want to. Physically, you were born exactly as God wanted you to be, to the mother of his choosing. You may have been the mother. You may have been the father. You may have been the baby. But God had his hand on you. I think that's wonderful to know. If I'd been given a choice of what parents I would have, there were times I would have chosen somebody different. You know why? Well, my father made me obey him. Can you believe such a thing, that my father expected me to do what he said? He was big enough to enforce it, by the way. My mother was a little thing, about Ann's size over here. Not very big. She didn't have to be. She was the mom that I was supposed to have. I was the child she was supposed to have. You understand? And you've all been through some of these same things. God is in control in ways you never imagined. We continue with verse 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. What do you expect the baby to do? And she had compassion on him. She's a young lady, and the baby's crying. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. The baby was undoubtedly hungry, maybe cold. Maybe she startled him. And she had compassion on him. What else would you expect a young lady to do with a little baby who's crying? Of course she had compassion on him, but don't forget that God was in control of this whole thing. When she took him home, can't you just hear her saying to her father like a child who just found a lost puppy? Oh, Daddy, Daddy, can I keep him? Daddy, can I keep him, please? And remember, God was guiding in the whole process. And How could Pharaoh turn his daughter down? After all, it was only one Hebrew baby boy. Pharaoh had no idea that in 80 years, Moses would be the very Israelite who would lead the Israelites out of Egypt. 80. He still had 40 years left in his ministry, didn't he? Isn't that interesting? I wonder why I think that. Verse 7. Then said his sister, that's Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? Somehow, this baby had to be fed, and she couldn't feed this baby. She needed some mother to nurse this baby. And so Miriam just happened to be there, of course, at Mama's direction. Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? I wonder who she had in mind. Well, of course we know. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. God in his sovereignty rewarded Moses' mother for saving her baby by paying her to nurse him. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, meaning he became Pharaoh's daughter's son. Now, how old would he have been? We don't know, but it was not unusual for a mother to nurse her baby 3 to 4 years at that point in history. That's not the case typically today, however. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Jochebed, or Jochebed, risked her life for her baby, but she had no idea that her baby was God's chosen man who would eventually lead Israel out of Egypt. What a great example of a mother who feared the Lord. Likewise, your mother had no idea of what you would become. Be the sort of person who will please your mother, of course, and be the sort of person who will please God with his life. We move on from Jochebed or Jochebed and baby Moses to the responsibilities of a child to his mother. A child is to obey his parents. This includes his mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. A child is to honor his father and mother. Ephesians 6:2 and 3, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. A child honors his parents by heeding their instructions and thereby living for the Lord. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 23:24 and 25, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Not such fun to have a child who turns out to be worthless. But it's great joy to have children who love the Lord and want to live for them no matter what you went through until they got there. A child dishonors his parents by paying no attention to them and by disobeying them. and thereby not living for the Lord. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness, meaning the grief of his mother. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Proverbs 19:26, he that wasteth, meaning assaults or mistreats his father, and chaseth away or drives away his mother, is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach or disgrace. Proverbs 20:20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness, meaning in pitch darkness or in deep darkness. This phrase, having his lamp put out in obscure darkness, is a picturesque way of referring to his death. It means that he will be put to death. Hearken unto, Proverbs 23:22, means listen to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You know, if your mother lives a normal life, she's going to or has already gotten older. That's just the way it works. And we're all working on that ourselves, aren't we? We aren't quite as youthful as we once were. First Thessalonians 5:3-4, a child honors his parents by looking after them in their old age or in their time of need. Some of you have seen your mom or dad go through some older age recently. I watched my wife go through it. It came to the point where she was helpless. We took care of her. You're liable to find yourself in the same situation. And it may not be that far off, depending on age or other issues. Car wrecks, falls, strokes, heart attacks, who knows? Unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to go through it. It's just a question of when. You might want to hope your children will love you enough to look after you when you get to be where you can't take care of yourself anymore. And unless I miss my guess, and I don't think I do, and unless you and your spouse die at the same time, like in a car wreck or a plane crash, one of you is going to end up taking care of the other one. And it's not going to be easy, but you're going to do it because of your love for that one. I said, my wife, I took care of her. I'd do it again in a heartbeat if I were called on to do it. I loved my wife. I still love my wife. But she needed help, and we gave it to her. Thankfully, we were able to do that. A child honors his parents by looking after them in their old age or in their time of need. Honor widows that are widows indeed, that are really widows. But if any widow or have children or nephews, that word nephews is actually grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety or godliness at home and to requite or repay their parents. For that is good and acceptable, meaning pleasing before or pleasing in the sight of God. A child dishonors his parents by failing to look after them in their old age or in their time of need. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, which means he's worse than an unbeliever. This reminds me of a practice that the Pharisees engaged in, which was totally wrong. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus scribes who were basically those who were experts in the law and were basically Pharisees, and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. Now, this isn't talking about washing your hands for the sake of good hygiene. This was an elaborate ritual which the Jewish people would go through before they would eat. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. When you die death, that's kind of putting two words together that mean the same thing. It means he must certainly be put to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Okay, so it amounts to this. If my parents, either one or both, are in need, and I have the ability to help them, if I don't want to help them, all I have to say is, this is a gift, meaning it's something that is given to God. You can't have a single cent of it. The word translated gift is literally korban. That sounds familiar. A word which referred to something devoted to God by a vow which could not be violated. Now you know something about a young boy in our church and why he was named Korban. He was devoted to God by his parents. According to the scribes and Pharisees, if a son had the ability to support his parents, he could escape this responsibility by declaring that the amount he would need to support them had been dedicated to God. If he did this, the scribes and Pharisees taught that he would be free from financial responsibility toward his parents, even if he never actually gave the money to God. Following this devious tradition, the scribes and Pharisees had nullified the word of God, which commanded them to care for their parents. Some of you are getting to the age where it may not be that long before you might have some responsibility to care for your parents, be sure they're cared for. And Jesus goes on in Matthew 15:6, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free, meaning he shall be free from any obligation to pay, to provide for his parents. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Jesus didn't mince any words sometimes. Well did Esaias, that's Isaiah, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You ever been around people like that where you thought that they honored you with what they said, but dishonored you by their practice? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So here we are, a number of years after our mothers gave birth to us, who along with our fathers raised us or are in the process of raising us. By now, most of us realize some of the things our mothers did for us. Let's thank God for our mothers and take our responsibilities toward them seriously and treat them as God would want us to treat them. It is God's will that we honor them and that we look after them if they need for us to do so, regardless of how godly they were or may not have been. And maybe you had children, and it's your duty to to do all that you can for them, regardless of the circumstances you went through. Do everything you can. Be the best mom or dad that you can possibly be if they will let you. And sometimes they don't. Thank God for the privileges we have in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time when we can come and study the Word of God. And I pray, our Father, that you will meet this need for us to love those who have given birth to us or those we've given birth to. Help us to be everything we should be for thee throughout the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.